Welcome to Eat This Scroll, a University Fellowship Church podcast. My name is Chris Moore, and I'm happy to be here with you, listener, and my dear, sweet, beautiful guest, which I'll get to in just a moment. We get together twice a week. Sorry for that interruption, listener. My guest was sneezing.
Coughing.
Rudely. Oh, was it a cough? We get together twice a week to chop it up and chew on God's word and share what we've been chewing on in our life, things we've been challenged or encouraged by, and just kind of generally forming our life in some way that reflects God and impacts our relationship with each other. Hopefully, in a way that you walk away encouraged or challenged in your own life and can learn from our bottomless pits of wisdom that bubbleth over. This week. This week.
What you
listener.
Got? Bring it on. Bring it on.
Lumberbart.
No, that's not even
Lumberbart. Harrison.
At least you strayed away from European
order. Yeah. I know. I was in a real rut there for a while. Have I called you Heidelberg yet?
Dude, that's the one you constantly is that go one? To.
Okay, well, yeah. It's like the Heidelberg Catechism. So,
oh, I always think of that balloon that blew up in flames.
Oh,
what was that?
Zeppelin.
Well, that's called? What it is. Yeah, yeah, but the name of it.
It's not just a balloon, Lou. Okay, so they were ahead of their time. I have no idea.
I think it was
the Heidelberg.
It's the one that went up in flames. You know what I'm talking about?
Nope.
Now I got to look it up.
Is it like? When why can't we bring those back? I want to bring Zeppelins back.
I think they're horribly dangerous.
Also, monocles and top hats.
Well, nothing keeping you from doing
it. I was born in the wrong era.
You
I
want were, Zeppelins, as a matter of fact.
Monocles and top hats.
Famous blowing up Zeppelin.
We need a third party in here who can look stuff up for us.
Oh, Hindenburg.
Hey,
listeners are probably like, yeah, you doofus. They were like, it's the Hindenburg.
I'm turning this podcast off. These guys don't know what the Hindenburg is.
Hindenburg airship, largest
dirigible. Yep.
You know what that is?
Or I know the word. I couldn't define it to save my life, but I've heard it.
It was the pride of Nazi Germany, burst into flames upon touching its mooring mast in Lakehurst, New Jersey.
What?
That's a plot twist.
Wait a minute. My history books never told me Nazis.
Its passengers and crew members on May 6, 1937.
Okay.
Maybe that was why. 37. When did we didn't enter the war until like,
brother,
42.
This is Rachel's department.
Pearl Harbor.
I do not know history.
When was Pearl Harbor? Oh, man. Gosh, dang it. I'm a horrible
American.
I am. Mm-hmm. 41. Dang, it was 41. I knew it was in December. I was 1 year off.
Yeah, take the plunge.
When was D-Day?
I'm diving in.
This is spiraling fast, Chris. D-Day.
So, Lou, I'm feeling something in my bones.
Yep.
Deep inside of me.
1944 is when I got animals.
I'm feeling emotions.
Okay. Let's talk about those, Chris.
All day.
Tell me more.
All day emotions.
Lay on my couch. Tell me more.
We all feel emotions. You less than most.
I'm pretty stoic.
You're pretty stoic.
I just feel them deeply.
Yeah. Yeah. You
so deep.
You like withdraw into a quiet, dark alcove inside of your soul. And yeah, you wrestle them and you contemplate them and you turn them in your hand and you affix your mind to them. You gaze into the Nietzschean abyss. I think that was Nietzsche.
I don't
Anyways.
Know. Yeah. But
But we were talking about emotions,
yeah,
and how we all got them.
We all
so
have them.
We like strive a belly like a belly button. My daughter asked me, "Did Adam and Eve have belly buttons?" And I said, "I don't know."
I'm glad you said that because there's no way you could prove that.
I don't know. I feel like I could be, I could argue that point somehow. I'll figure it out. But
yeah,
nevertheless, we always strive to be at the cutting, bleeding edge of relevant application on our podcast. And I thought, what is more relevant and applicable? than emotions, something that we all feel. And where do they fit within a Christian worldview? And how should we understand them and use them or not use them? Those kinds of things. So unfold for us that philosophical flower, my friend.
Yeah. Well, coincidentally, I'm reading a book.
No. I'm feeling the emotion of shock.
I'm reading a book called The Cry of the Soul. Super good.
And sad. And
it's by these... And sad?
It sounds sad, The Cry of the Soul.
Yeah, I don't know. I wouldn't say it's necessarily sad.
It's by who?
Two guys. One by the name of Dan Allender. And he actually teaches at Western Seminary, or did Western Seminary. Or he did at the time of when this book was written, which I think was like back in 2005.
Interesting.
Don't quote me on dates. I'm horrible. 1994.
Established that with Pearl Harbor.
1944.
1941.
What? Well, you would start.
Oh.
When we started. Because we were attacked at Pearl Harbor.
So they wrote this book a little while ago.
So Dan Allender, he's the first dude, Dr. Dan Allender.
Dr. Dan.
Teaches counseling, professor of counseling. And then the other guy is Dr. Tremper Longman III, and he's...
Boy, that's a name.
Dude, he's really good. He's written a lot, and he's like a biblical theologian. He teaches at Westmont College on the Old Testament. Formerly had a position at Westminster Theological Seminary, which is pretty prestigious.
Are there biblical theologians that teach on the New Testament? Because those seem to go hand in hand. When I hear that, I've heard professor of Old Testament usually.
I mean, N.T. Wright would be New Testament.
Gotcha.
Nijay Gupta.
Nijay.
Yeah.
Gupta.
Gupta. Who's the other guy? I'm just thinking of Gordon Fee.
I know Gordon Fee.
Yeah.
Interesting.
Yeah.
So this book,
anyways,
cry of
moving
the soul.
So you've got the one guy. He's
Gordon
a counselor.
Gordon Fee is?
What?
Gordon
Pentecostal.
Fee? I didn't know that.
Yeah.
I had him assigned in college, so I don't take full responsibility for that.
He's one of the. I think he's passed now. Gosh dang, I can't. Remember.
Is he? Isn't he?
I don't want to look anything more up on Google.
We're united in Christ, but maybe he's apart from the body.
He was a leading Pauline scholar. His son taught me at Western. If Sean was here, he would be able to. Why? Oh, Schreiner.
Ah, Patrick Schreiner.
Thomas Schreiner, the
Thomas
dad,
Schreiner.
Is another Pauline scholar, but more from a different perspective.
Not biblical theology guy, or is biblical theology guy?
Mm.
That was the connection I was making in my mind.
Oh, no. So, like, you'd have Gordon Fee, more like the Pentecostal side.
Gotcha.
And then he, I would say, would be more like Reformed.
Mm-hmm. At least from my
Thomas reasons. Schreiner.
Yeah. I haven't read a ton of them, but.
Yeah. Anyways, where are we going? So yes.
These guys wrote this book about soul crying.
Yeah, it's crying souls. Dan Allender, he's a counselor, right? Tremper Longman, Old Testament scholar. But so this is taking the Psalms and then using it as a means to discuss emotions within the Christian experience.
If there was a book that was more like, this is Lou incarnate in an inanimate object, that sounds like
this would
like
be me.
It. Yeah. So it's been a stimulating, encouraging, interesting read up to this point.
Really good. It's been really good. And I'm actually thinking of using a chapter or two for like trusting us to read it.
Mm-hmm.
Because we all have emotions, as you said, but sometimes we don't know like what to do with them or how much veracity we should give them. Should I... You know, we're always told, like, Jeremiah 17, something or other, the heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure, right?
Love that verse.
So we're told that, and then we think, which I think it's interesting that we use that verse, because I don't think that means just emotions.
It's not what we're talking about, Lou.
You know? And we think, oh, man, but my rational intellect,
oh, yes.
that is...
Yeah.
That is okay.
Mm-hmm. That's a great observation.
It's you know, and we've talked about this before. Probably Sean's talked about it. Mm-hmm. Hebrew word. It's more than just emotion. Like,
right.
You know, in our vernacular, it's like, yeah, heart is like typically just emotional. And yeah, it's separate from the rational intellect, right?
Yeah, it's like I've described it as like the invisible engine of the rest of us. Like it is the thing that we can't quite get our hands on, mm-hmm. of it. Mm-hmm. It's intangible, mm-hmm. but it's at work and it's constantly formed and forming our actions and attitudes.
Yeah, we just can't, divorce like Old Testament, biblically speaking, using that word heart, we can't just divorce it from our intellect.
Yeah.
Because that is also shaped.
Totally.
In a biblical perspective.
Yep.
So anyway, so we all have emotions.
And should we?
And what Lou? Do we do with them?
Yeah, what's the case he makes, or these two gentlemen?
Well, so, and I would disagree with some of it. Ooh. Just from my perspective.
You didn't teach at the Westminster Abbey, but
yeah, I didn't teach at Westmont College or Westminster Theological Seminary. I did go to Western Seminary, but I didn't teach there. I haven't written 20 bazillion books.
That's true. You've read them though.
I wish.
So what are some of the main points that you agree with or has been something you grab a hold of and you're like, yeah, this is something I can apply and think about in my life?
Well, the big takeaway or the big idea is that emotions just simply reveal something that's going on.
So instead of viewing things as anger bad, sad bad, we go, anger, why?
Sad. We should.
Why?
We should. Yeah. We should ask ourselves, yes. Well, and I would say even back up, because some people don't even know what they feel.
Yeah.
And that might seem like how is that? Like, mm-hmm. how do you not know? But then you have examples where people, you know, and it's usually around midlife, mm-hmm. but people going about their day, driving down the road, and they have a panic attack. They think they're having a heart attack.
Yeah.
And then that sets them on this journey of like, something has been going on
mm-hmm.
deep inside and probably under the layer of like the conscious. And then it starts to erupt and have problems because we haven't been recognizing mm-hmm. and I would say dealing appropriately with like our various emotions. And part of it is, so it's just like recognizing like, yeah, what is going on?
Right. Because I mean, I remember when I learned that anger was a secondary emotion, that made a lot of
What's
sense.
What's the primary?
Primary can be a couple of different things that trigger anger. Mm-hmm. But it could be, you know, something like grief or there's a various lists. But when I learned that, that was really helpful because then it prompts you not to just stop at the feeling you're having, but to go behind it and say, what is prompting this anger? What is the feeling? Is it betrayal? Is it sadness? Is it, mm-hmm. you know, embarrassment? All these other various mm-hmm. things that are really helpful for reflecting on yourself instead of letting it go until you have a biological mm-hmm. response.
Yeah. Yeah. I've heard that like boundary, like somebody's, crossing a boundary that you have created mm-hmm. that will cause you to be angry. And so, yeah, you might recognize that you're angry, but you might not recognize like, why is that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, somebody crossed a boundary, either spoken or unspoken.
Yeah.
And, you know, case in point, like a, you know, very clear example is like somebody breaks into your home. That's a very clear boundary. Mm-hmm. I don't want you in my home. You have forcibly entered.
Yeah.
Now I'm angry.
Mm-hmm. And armed.
Ideally.
Yeah.
So they're indicators of something going on deep inside. I think one of the things that I would take exception with is that they actually say that emotions are not amoral. So what they would actually say that they're, and they say this, it is our conviction that emotions are not amoral. Mm-hmm. They vocalize the inner working of our souls and are as tainted as any other portion of our personality. And so I guess I understand what they're trying to say. And then they go on to say, like, we don't mean to say that, like, anger is bad.
Right.
Or, like, depression is bad.
Mm-hmm.
But that's, I think, where, especially if you're trying to, like, live the good Christian life,
mm-hmm.
I think that's where you can immediately go, like, oh, man, I feel sad, or I feel angry, or I feel jealous, or mm-hmm. I feel, like, then I must be a bad person, or I must be sinning.
Yeah.
And so I don't know if I would agree with that.
Yeah.
I don't know.
That's an interesting point.
Yeah.
One that I have thought a little bit in a slightly different context, in the context of thoughts,
mm-hmm.
because often people will say, well, thoughts aren't sins,
mm-hmm.
you know? And I think in some contexts they're not, but I think in other contexts they can be, or they can come from
mm-hmm.
sin somewhere inside. You know, a root of sin has produced this thought.
Yeah.
It's a product of sin in my life. Or, but what usually I go to is, what does this reveal about my trust and belief in God?
Mm-hmm.
So in that sense, some of those things can be rooted in things like idolatry or fear or mm-hmm. doubt. Or so, yeah, I think that if they present a balanced approach, then I'd be more in line with that thinking, where I go, mm-hmm. yeah, I would say that some of these things, now scripture tells you, be angry and do not sin. So we see clearly right. that there is a precedent for emotions yeah. to not be rooted in morality necessarily.
Yeah, I just think, yeah, and I think that we can so quickly begin to, like, chastise ourselves for the yeah. emotion that we feel, rather than just recognizing it.
Mm-hmm.
And then dealing with it appropriately. And I think that's my hesitancy with saying yeah. that emotions are not amoral, is that, like, we just then instantly jump to the judgment piece.
And I would add, too, that I think that it's a really beneficial exercise, especially sometimes with, like, intrusive thoughts, you know, with anxiety or mm-hmm. depression, those kinds of things, that I found in my life, where I let it skip across my brain like a stone skipping across water.
Mm-hmm.
I don't stop it. I don't accost it. I don't, like, make a bunch of judgment claims about myself or, you know, ruminate on this thing. I go, that was a weird thought. Bye.
Mm-hmm.
And off it goes. Now, as an always practice, we need to eventually figure out, like, what's going mm-hmm. on to prompt these, if it's an ongoing issue.
Yeah.
But I have found times where it's like, that wasn't a good thought, but I'm also not going to sit here and flagellate myself
yeah.
over it. I'm going to go, that's weird. See you later. I'm right. cruising.
Yeah. And part of this is recognizing that the emotions that we have are actually images of God. And what I mean by that is, like, when we have anger,
mm-hmm.
all of these emotions that we have, whether they have, like, a, what we'd say, like, a sinful root,
mm-hmm.
regardless, somewhere these emotions are found in God.
Yeah.
So, anger, Jesus was angry, right?
Yeah. The Father was angry.
The Father was angry, or God is a jealous God.
Mm-hmm.
And so, even if we have maybe sinful motives and we experience those emotions,
mm-hmm.
those still point us to the fact that we're made in God's image.
Yeah.
And that they find some kind of, like, truer, higher representation in Him.
Right.
Right. And so I think what they're trying to say is that, and I would agree, you know, there is this idea of total depravity, where we, all of us are affected
mm-hmm.
on all of us being, not corporately, I guess corporately, but, like, all aspects of my being
right.
have been influenced by sin.
Mm-hmm.
And that would include emotions.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So sin has affected that in some way. But,
and that's not to say that if I just wield my anger in such a manner, then I'm imaging God and thus am out of sin. It's right. saying that the we can see in a, you know, mirror dimly lit, I guess,
mm-hmm.
how, you know, if we could untwist anger from the effects of sin, we would see anger in its pure form in God
mm-hmm.
in appropriate righteous ways,
mm-hmm.
like the other emotions that we experience, you know, the grief and
right.
various things.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Yeah. And so then other just key takeaways, just especially from the beginning, like, one is, he says, the reason for looking inside is not to affect direct change of negative emotions to positive emotions. So it's not like, I feel sad, but I want to feel happy. So let's change that.
Yeah.
Rather, we are to listen to and ponder what we feel in order to be moved to the far deeper issue of what our hearts are doing with God and others. Mm-hmm. So it's like your soul is trying to tell you something. And what is that?
Yeah.
That takes exploration. Proverbs talks about the man's heart is like a deep well.
Mm-hmm.
And it takes drawing up and trying to figure out like, okay, what's going on?
Yeah.
So that you can deal with it with God and with community.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
Yes, I can. Thank
you. Of course.
You, for the listener who hears all of this and they're going, I don't know what introspection is. Y'all are a bunch of navel gazers. Mm. Like, mm-hmm. I don't know what is happening. This is a modern idea. Is this a modern thing? And if it's not, how do we see it at least reflected in a way in scripture that would make us go, oh, this is really important. And they were dealing with this stuff then, and I should be aware of it now.
Yeah.
Is that a clear question?
It is a clear question. Okay. Is this just a modern concept, or does it find historical or biblical rooting?
Yeah.
I would say, I mean, he's using the book of Psalms. So it's like...
That doesn't feel very conclusive.
You know, 150 songs that convey a whole gamut of emotions. Mm-hmm. And pretty harsh ones at that.
Yeah.
You know? So, yeah, and for the most part, it doesn't like leave it there. It's like they're processing this in an artistic way. They're processing mm-hmm. what they're feeling in an artistic way directed to God.
Yeah.
In community.
Mm-hmm.
So there's that.
Yeah.
You know, I think of Jesus, the perfect example of humanity.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he was deeply emotional. He wept when Lazarus died.
Yeah.
And either he knew he was going to raise him, or he knew that he had the power to,
mm-hmm.
unless, you know, it just hadn't been revealed to him by God, the mm-hmm. Father yet. But nonetheless, in any of those scenarios, he wept. It's not like he was just some stoic,
mm-hmm.
I'm above that, kind of like, you know, I'm above being tainted by experiences emotionally. You know what I mean?
Yeah, and I think
throughout, you know, whether it's the patristics or even in the Reformed tradition, which I think has a tendency to be more stoical and rational, but you have, I think it was Luther who said, or no, it was Calvin, essentially know thyself so I can know God. Mm-hmm. And that's not saying that I am God.
Right.
but that's essentially what he's saying is that I need to know what's going on inside so that I can relate to God better, because mm-hmm. God gave me emotions for a reason, and he's trying to communicate something specific
mm-hmm.
to me through my emotions.
Would you say that at some level, all of those emotions are sending signals that are related to our relation to God?
Mm.
Just through
like everything we feel?
Yeah, just through different lenses. Like, let's say we have an emotional response to a broken relationship with our family. Like, let's say a parent or somebody. You know, it's like my relationship with my dad wasn't whatever. Mm. Is that pointing me towards a higher, like, beacon that says, I'm seeking fatherly relationship because I desire for the transcendent relationship with my heavenly Father, which is what I was made for, mm-hmm. that. Same with, you know, we could see justice being a clear connection where it's like we long for
mm-hmm.
the just king to rule justly on earth as it is in heaven, all those things.
Yeah. You know, my immediate hesitation is whenever dealing with absolutes, like every emotion.
I'll give you biggest brush I can find.
Yeah. But, you know, as I'm reviewing different scenarios, it seems that it would be like, oh yeah, I could see how that would point mm-hmm. to God or to my relationship with God or to a higher thing of how I'm supposed to have peaceful relationships with other people, but I feel the brokenness there.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, C.S. Lewis, I think, talks about this a lot, that these kind of emotions point us to something higher.
Yeah.
Hope, desire, all of these things are pointing to something that we long for fulfillment, and that's not found
mm-hmm.
here. So yeah, good question. I don't know about everything, but I mean, it would certainly stand to reason a lot of things.
It's just in every emotion. Yeah. So in that way, there'd be a strong case for being aware of these emotions. I mean, not just in the practical, interrelational, or or your relationship with yourself mode, but in how we relate to God and properly unwinding it that way. Because I think my conviction is that if you can find security in God, that truly is a sufficient remedy to meet all of your needs. Now, how you get there can be varied and look different, but I think understanding those pathways and how God is the answer and he meets the needs, as trope, you know, like a rote as it can sound, you know, that Jesus' prayer, the Bible is the answer to every question. But, you know, for the person who struggles with anger all his life, never talked to anyone about it, you know, just bottles it up. There's reason. God can meet you in that place and be a part of the healing process.
Yeah. And I think there's an important distinction too. I think maybe especially for like the contemporary audience is it doesn't mean that you give emotions like full sway.
Yeah.
Because I think that would be foolish.
Well, we're seeing that on display, aren't we, in our culture?
Yeah, I mean,
the loudest, the angriest, the saddest.
Right.
Those are the people who are validated or get airtime or whatever.
Mm-hmm. So just because you listen to them doesn't mean that you act on them. You just want to give them their proper place, you know?
Yeah.
And recognize them for what they are. It doesn't have to determine your actions. But they are there for a reason.
I would reason, weigh in on this, Lubert.
Yeah.
I would reason that if you are unaware of them, they are at work, and they're at work in ways that you're not aware of.
Right.
I've always told people, one of my favorite go-tos is that emotions are always buried alive. They're in there, and they're going to come out like the living dead someday.
This is poignant because today is Halloween when we're recording this.
Spooky season.
Spooky season.
Spooky season. Yeah. Like the living dead, and they will wreak havoc on your life in some way because they have to be exercised. See what I did there? Oh, spooky.
Yeah. I mean, and the same could go for our thought life as well. And so there is a point where it's like, okay, I can't continue, you know, quote unquote, navel gaze all day. Like eventually I have to live my life.
Right.
And this isn't one of those things where you're just like, oh, I'm just going to take a month and like, you know, I think this is just
to practice.
Christian work throughout your life. And part of the Christian maturity and becoming more healthy and thus more like Jesus. But yeah, I mean, they have an effect even if you don't recognize them.
Would you say that this falls under the imperative to love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, and soul, strength, depending on which one you're reading?
Yeah. My only hesitation in that is because when I think, I don't know in that verse if he's trying to make this like tripartite view of the human. Like we could divide the human into three or four parts depending on what gospel you're reading. I think it's just like with everything that you have, you're to love God. So I mean, in that sense,
I wasn't trying to make a case for soul or whatever.
Attribute.
just that this falls under the imperative of this is part of who we are. And it just like our bodies, just like our thoughts, just like our appetites, whatever, all those things need to come under submission to the Father. And he lovingly helps us, gives us the strength to submit and to bring those into submission. So just curious if you thought this falls under that mandate of like, there's an imperative for us to wrestle these things out and say, God, what do I make of this? What's happening?
And I think, the Psalms, invite us to do that.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, it's been a good book thus far.
Okay, Lou, last question.
Yeah.
How have you, Lubable, Cubable, how have you seen a direct positive impact from investigating, you know, wrestling, however you want to describe it, your inner man, that place where your emotions mm-hmm. and your thoughts and your actions all kind of commingle? Has it been beneficial for you?
Yes, it has been beneficial. And I would say that my personality type, I think, lends itself more to like introspective work. So that there are, I know that there's probably a large portion of the population who have like no interest.
Mm-hmm.
And that's fine. But for me, it's provided better understanding of who I am, why I'm doing what I'm doing. There's almost like, it's like, okay, that makes sense. Mm-hmm. And now I can like course correct. And yeah, it feels like you're bringing your whole person
mm-hmm.
to the relationship with God, experiencing God meeting you there in like an emotional way.
Mm-hmm.
And you can feel like he's developing you in that area.
Yeah. Because emotions are powerful. It's all get out.
They are. And I mean, they relate a lot to relationships.
Mm-hmm.
There's a huge connection between emotions and relationships. And then, so then I think it makes for healthier relationships.
Mm-hmm.
And brings more sense and understanding to what's going on in the relationships.
Yeah.
Rather than just being dominated by, I'm angry that this person did that.
Mm-hmm.
Or I'm just angry and I don't even know why. Right.
Yeah. And your options there really are feed your anger or suppress it
mm-hmm.
or investigate it. So yeah. If you're resistant to investigating, you kind of have to muscle it.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, well, I can't be real angry because I don't want to be angry and sin. And, mm-hmm. you know, so you bottle it up and,
mm-hmm.
and that has consequences eventually.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But instead think, why do I feel that way?
Mm-hmm.
And allowing yourself to think about it, ponder it.
Mm-hmm. And I think it also provides a healthy context in which you can express the emotions that you're having mm-hmm. well. You know, yeah. instead of going, I can't be sad, it's, mm-hmm. I understand the mechanism at work. I understand why my heart hurts or, you know, and so I can express this in a healthy way
mm-hmm.
instead of just feeling like, oh, I need to remedy all of this mm-hmm. because we're not meant to be stoic, blank mm-hmm. slates, you know,
yeah.
which I think is indicative sometimes of our attitudes towards God. We turn him into a stoic blank slate, unrelatable. He's mm-hmm. far too transcendent for us to relate to. And we forget that we were made in his image.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe how you view emotions might relate to how you also view God.
Oh, for sure. Yeah. And then so, and I think it's important to note that I think the primary audience you're supposed to bring your emotions to is God mm-hmm. so that you can process them in his presence. And sometimes our reticence to do that might reveal more about how we view God
mm-hmm.
than maybe how we view the emotion.
Totally.
So anyways.
Yeah.
The Cry of the Soul by Dr. Dan V. Allender and Dr. Tremper Longman III.
The third. That's a great name.
Yeah. Did you know?
Nope.
That, I don't know if I want to tell you this.
Tell it to me.
That if I had this, well, so how does this work? I could potentially be the third.
Dear listener, I have just been given a wonderful gift.
Yeah, so my grandfather.
Okay, Lubert as well?
He was Lewis Floyd Hines.
Floyd, it's a good name.
It was a good name. And then my father, Lewis Floyd Hines.
What do you mean you may be a third? Sounds like you were a third.
But my middle name's different.
Oh, well, that doesn't matter.
I think it does.
I don't think it does. So.
We could Google it, but I'm tired of Googling
Aren't
stuff.
George Foreman's kids all named George Foreman? I'm pretty sure I read that somewhere.
It's like George, Georgina, Georgie. I don't know.
That's a mess.
But yeah.
I think it's just first name, but I could be wrong.
I'll
open-handed on that issue.
Yeah, good. And then Ezra. Is actually would be the fourth if middle names don't count. Because Ezra's, that's his middle name, is Ezra.
What?
His first name is Lewis.
I thought he was lying to me this whole time.
Thought he was just messing with you. No, he's telling you the truth.
Because I've taught him in class.
Yeah. And he's always like, my first name's Lewis.
Yeah. And we're all like,
yeah, he's
you're not screwing. Fooling anyone.
He's screwing with you on a deep level.
That's amazing. So he's a fourth.
Well, depending on how we
we're making history here, baby.
Want to parse this. Anyways.
Well,
maybe I should write a book.
Yeah.
That's what I... Yep,
about whether or not middle names count for legacy. I think that this is something you and I have in common, which I really appreciate.
You're a third too?
Don't get smart with me. Emotions. And we have slightly different perspectives, which I also appreciate. But I think regardless, it is worth stopping and simply asking a couple simple questions about why you're feeling the way you're feeling. And that I think that is an exercise everyone can be a part of without feeling like you have to commit to 6 months or a year of counseling or, you know, whatever might make this seem like an overwhelming or unappealing practice. Simply going, why is this bothering me? And wait and see what you find. I think that's the first step to identifying what's going on in your heart.
Yeah. I'm just looking it up on Google.
Oh my gosh. Roll the outro.
But don't you all want to know?
I do want to know. And our listener wants to know, and I'll hear about it.
Yeah, it doesn't say. Google does not give me.
In order to be a second or third. What is that even
Let's
called?
See what Reddit says.
There we go.
Because
that's where I get most of my information.
He's not a junior. The Wishing Star 1 year ago says he's not a junior unless the names match exactly.
But is he the first?
Well, like, no, he'd be senior. So if middle names do count, my grandfather would be Lewis Floyd Hines Sr. My dad would be Lewis Hines Jr.
And you'd be the third?
If middle names don't matter.
I want him to be the first. Lewis Hines the first. Lewis Hines the second.
I mean, yeah.
That sounds cooler than me.
But I think that only works.
You get a Roman numeral in your name? So cool. Listener, thank you for going along this journey with us. We both value and have convictions that emotions are a good, profitable thing when wielded and examined properly, and especially in light of who God is and what His Word says. So hopefully this has been encouraging and stimulating in that area. And as you navigate what is going on in your heart, which can sometimes be murky and hard to discern, you will seek God out in these issues and ask some good questions for support.
Yeah, suffixes only matter if it's exactly the same.
Gosh, dang it. All right, listener, we're not airing this episode. All right, listener, we will get you on the next episode. Bye. Well, thanks for listening. Thank you to our guests for coming and sharing what they've been chewing on in God's Word. We produce these podcasts and release them twice a week, so please subscribe so you don't miss out on one. And don't forget, love God, love your neighbor, and make disciples.